Brian pointed out the work that Sue Melema and Alicia Myers did, but also make sure to say thank you to Brian, because Brian coordinates all the Cow Week stuff, and that's a ton of work for him, too. So it's really just an awesome effort on behalf of our church staff to live out the ministry that God is calling us to do. So we're so excited for that. And I'm struck, you know, Brian just talked about how it's a powerful week. You know, one of the things that they did during CSI was they used lemons to as sort of a battery to light up little lights. And I'm struck by this idea of power. In our culture, we sort of have, we recognize that power can be a good thing or a bad thing, right? So too much power in the wrong hands is something that we fear. And of course, this is why in our movies, right, the hero is often the one who gives up power willingly, right? So I've got little kids, so let's think about the movie Aladdin, right? At the end of the movie Aladdin, really the problem is that Jafar wants uncontrolled power, and that's ultimately his downfall. And what makes Aladdin the hero in the end is his willingness to give up the power that he has, that is his third and final wish. He gives up that power in order to set somebody else free. Right? We have this recognition that power in the wrong hands can be a bad thing. Or think about a month ago, right? There was that op-ed in the newspapers about Mark Zuckerberg from Facebook. And I'm not saying one way or another, I don't really care what the substance of the argument, but it's interesting to note that op-ed that got so much attention, the way that former partner of Facebook laid out the case against Mark Zuckerberg was that essentially too much power is consolidated in the hands of one person. At least that was his argument, right? That Mark Zuckerberg, one person, is the controlling voice and the controlling vote on pretty much every decision that Facebook makes, and Facebook impacts so many aspects of our life. And so trying to make this case for why this individual believed that Facebook needs to be broken up into smaller companies, he comes at it from an argument of power and the power that one person has. In other words, we recognize, right, we have this saying of absolute power corrupts absolutely. We have a bit of an anxiety about somebody having too much power. And I think that's an important backdrop as we come this morning, as we're walking our way through these different attributes of God, these different pieces of who God is. We come this morning to the idea that God is almighty, that God is all-powerful. And we want to ask ourselves this morning, what difference does that make for the way that we live our lives, that God is all-powerful? And I think it's important that before we sort of dive into what this means, I think it's important that we remind ourselves that even though we're sort of picking these apart one by one, that we can't consider one apart from the others. Right? It's not like we can say, well, this is what it means that God is eternal, and this is what it means that God is incomprehensible, and this is without recognizing that they're all intertwined with each other. Right, God being almighty, we also need to remember that in a few weeks we're going to talk about God being good, perfectly good. And so all of these different facets of who God is are intertwined with one another. And so this morning I want to dive into more of what it means for us that God is almighty, but we start with that recognition that we need God to be good for us to be comfortable with God being all-powerful. But I want to look together this morning at Psalm 139. And I want to start by reading all of Psalm 139. And while usually I love it when folks follow along in their Bibles in front of you, I actually this morning want to invite you to take more of a devotional approach to this. I want to invite you to just close your eyes and listen. Just close your eyes and listen to the words of Psalm 139. Let them wash over you. You have searched me, Lord. And you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you, for night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Go ahead and open your eyes. I want to start by taking sort of a 10,000-foot view of this psalm. All right, when we look at the psalm as a whole, all of Psalm 139, we get this sense of the God who knows us. The God who is everywhere around us. The God who is intimately present in our lives. But I would suggest that the foundation of that is the almighty power of God. If the psalmist reflects, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, right? There is a sense in which God is present everywhere we would go. But I would suggest that these verses, this idea is built on the recognition of God's almighty power. Because I think we should be reminded that the reason that we cannot flee to the heights of the heavens or the depths or of the sea is because it is God who created the heights of the heaven and the depths of the sea. It is God who spoke into the darkness, who created the heavens and the earth. We worship the God who separated the waters above from the waters beneath. And if this God created the heights of the heavens and the depths of the sea, how much more should we expect that this God is also present within them? Psalm 139 is built on the foundation that we worship the God who can do anything. We worship the God who flings the stars into the sky, who knows the giant squid they just found off the coast of Mexico. God knows that squid by name. We worship the God who can make the sun stand still. We worship the God who can do absolutely anything. And what does this God do? He knits. See, when I think of the God who can do anything, when I think of the almighty power from God, I think more of that moment in Aladdin when Jafar comes into his full power and he has that phenomenal cosmic power and he has the universe spinning between his hands. But that's not the image of the almighty, all-powerful God in Psalm 139. Instead, we see a quiet knitter. knitting together our lives. You know, my grandma knits, and she made this afghan for us. It's a little warm, but I'll just wrap it around me, because that's what a blanket's for, right? You know, what strikes me about knitting is that hand-knit items, well, they're usually an act of love. The amount of time that my grandma spent knitting this blanket together for my family, well, she didn't do it just because she had nothing to do. She did it because she loves us. And she wanted us to feel her love wrapped around us. I know that knitting is often done filled with prayer. I think of the hats and scarves and blankets that are knit even here in this building every week by our knit and crochet ladies. And I know that those blankets, those hats, all of those are filled with prayer and love and the desire that in receiving these items to keep one warm, that those who receive them would feel the presence of God's love in their life. I also know that knitting, though I'm not a knitter, I know that knitting is a very personal act. In order to knit this blanket together, every inch of this yarn passed through my grandmother's hands. Her hands are on every piece of this blanket. I know that in order to make this blanket, that the yarn had to be twisted, it had to be pulled, it had to be tied up in knots, it had to be put into situations that, while I'm not a piece of yarn, but I suspect that if I were, it wouldn't always be comfortable to be knit together. And yet the picture that we see in Psalm 139 is of the God who knits us. The God who knits us together in an act of love and devotion. The God whose hands are present on every inch of our lives. The God who is taking every inch, every moment of our lives and sometimes twisting it, sometimes pulling it, sometimes tying it together into something much more beautiful than just one long string of yarn. And even though that's not always comfortable, we trust that God's hands are present in that knitting nonetheless. Psalm 139 is built on the foundation of the God who can do anything. The God whose power extends to creating the universe, of setting the stars in the skies and setting the planets into motion. And this God who can do anything knits us, knits our lives together. There's a sense in which we recognize that God is watching over us, that God has his hands on our whole life. The God who can do anything knows when I sit and when I rise. The God who created the universe wove me together and knows all the days of my life. You know, sometimes when I prepare a message to stand up here and deliver every Sunday, every week, my heart's desire is that I would help us understand just a little bit more the depths of God's grace, and that God would use my words to pull us and drive us into a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. And some weeks, God leads me to do that by teaching us something about a scripture passage. Some weeks God leads me to do that by helping us make the connections between one passage and the rest of scripture. Sometimes that's about helping us understand the historical context of what's going on behind a scripture passage. But sometimes, and this is one of them, what God lays on my heart is just a sense of awe and wonder. And I hope that today we walk away with just a profound amazement at this amazing story of grace, that the God who created the universe, the God who can do absolutely anything, this God has his hands on your life, on every inch of it. This God pursues you, and this God pursues me. This God is knitting our life together. And I'm so overwhelmed by that. You see, it's when we reflect on God's hands on every inch of our life that we recognize why the psalmist makes the demand that he does. Why the psalmist is stirred to these words that sort of feel out of place in Psalm 139, right? This beautiful psalm that speaks of God knowing us and searching us and God knitting us together. And then suddenly we get to the verses 19 through 22, and the psalmist is talking about God slay the wicked, right? God, I hate those who hate you. And it feels a little out of place, but when we put it in the context of this God who is knitting us together, well, it makes sense. If God is knitting me together, sometimes I find myself wondering, God, how can you allow these things to happen? How can you allow these people who are opposed to God's kingdom? How can it seem that they are succeeding? How can it be that the way that you get ahead often, it seems, is by throwing other people down? How can it be that often the way that we succeed is by stepping on top of someone else? How can it be that the way that things aren't supposed to be often feels like the way to get ahead in this world? When we feel God's hands on our life, I think it's only right and proper that we would go before God and ask of God, demand of God, that God fix what's broken in this world, that God make things better when and where they are not. But immediately after this prayer that the psalmist lays before God, he turns the lens towards himself. And he says, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See, we can place our lives and entrust our life to the hands of the master knitter who is knitting our life together. But in that act of trust, well, it's not always easy. Some of you know, beginning of April, my older sister was diagnosed with breast cancer. And she's coming through her second set of chemotherapy right now. And she's been blogging regularly throughout this, and I asked her if I could share part of what she wrote this past week. My sister writes, I read a book called Creative Counterpart once that said, one of the biggest and most common mistakes a person makes is to substitute activity for God for a relationship with God. And she goes on to write, as I sat in my downtime, I came to the humbling conclusion that my life had become lots and lots of activity and not a lot of relationship. I had become a duck, calm and composed on the surface, but my legs kicking and scrambling to keep myself afloat underneath. I don't want to be a duck anymore. I've learned to truly love a quieter pace of life. I love having and craving time each day to spend with Jesus. I love how much he has taught me through this crazy journey with cancer. I love the relationships that have been strengthened through all of this. I love that I have slowed down enough to listen to and for the gentle whispers of the Holy Spirit. So the new normal? I'm not exactly sure what that's going to look like from here on out. I know I want it to be different than before. I know that I want to do a lot more listening and asking God what he desires for my life, rather than just pushing forward with what I think is normal. I pray that I would always be a sheep rather than a duck. A sheep who relies on his shepherd to lead him and guide him each and every day. A sheep that absolutely does not have it together without following the voice of his shepherd. I was struck this week by the reality that in trusting our heart and our life to God, it's a lot easier said than done. And it's not a simple matter of flipping a switch and now from here on out I've got it. And from here on out I'm going to be able to trust my life to God without problem. That switch from a duck to a sheep in my sister's language, that's more often I'm somewhat of a duck-sheep hybrid. And some days I'm more of a duck, and some days I'm more of a sheep, and one day I'll be a sheep, and the next day I'm a duck again. I was amazed this past week. It felt like God just brought so many different voices together in my life to point out to me this reality of what it means to entrust our life to God and to trust that he is knitting us together even when it feels like we're being twisted and pulled and tied up in knots, to trust that God is knitting our life together. And yet the reality is that even though I was studying Psalm 139, and even though I went to a training where I was reminded of the reality that I'm a new creation in Christ, and that's the identity from which I'm supposed to work, even though I sat down with another pastor or mentor who reminded me of what it means to live out of this reality of who God has, how God has strengthened and created me to be, even though I've been filled with reminders of this week, I know that the reality is that I'm still not always going to be that sheep who follows the voice of Jesus perfectly. It's a process. It's a journey. And yet, I know that in that journey of entrusting my life to Jesus, the more that I let go of control, the more that I trust him through those twists and turns and knots, the more beautiful the result is. Once heard a sermon that connected Psalm 139 to the classic Dr. Seuss book, Green Eggs and Ham. In the sermon, the pastor talked about how God pursues us in Psalm 139 with the sort of never giving up, never letting go, never stopping, unending enthusiasm of Sam I Am. And yet, far too often, like the unnamed character who refuses to eat green eggs and ham, I don't even realize what I'm missing out on when I fail to respond to the invitation of the God who is pursuing me. And of course, at the end of Green Eggs and Ham, that character tries them, likes them, and has a change of heart. And he promises to eat them with a mouse and in a house. He promises to eat them on a boat and with a goat. He promises to eat them in the rain and on a train and in the dark and everywhere else. And yet the reality is that I suspect that for many of us, even though we may come face to face with these moments when we recognize the invitation of God to hand our life over to him, we may make these extravagant promises that we are going to trust God in our house and we are going to trust God when we see that mouse. But the reality is that a week later, we're back to the old ways and the old patterns. And so, friends, this morning, I want to invite you to simply remember again, to be reminded this morning that the God who can do anything, the God who created the universe, the God who split the sea so the people of Israel could walk through on dry ground, the God who knows giant squids by name, that same God knit us together. That same God has his hands on every inch of our life. That same God is twisting us and pulling us and tying us together into something so much more beautiful and wonderful than what we can create on our own. The God who can do anything pursues you and pursues me. And friends, I am captivated with awe and wonder at that amazing story of grace. Let's pray. God, we thank you for that amazing good news that you are knitting us together, that your hands are on every inch of our life. God, may we be so captivated by that, that we would simply trust you with our whole self, with our whole being, trusting that you are knitting us together. Thank you, God, that you who can do anything, that you pursue me and everyone here. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray. And we all say together. I invite you to stand and receive God's blessing this morning. Friends, may God go before you to guide you. May God go beside you to befriend you. May God go beneath you to support you and behind you to protect you. Do not fear. The God of the universe is knitting you together. Do not be afraid. And we all say together.
You are good when there's nothing good in me. You are love on display for all to see. You are light when the darkness closes in. You are hope, you have covered all my sin. You are peace when my fear is crippling. You are true, even in my wandering. You are joy, you're the reason that I sing. You are life in you death. nothing compares to your embrace. Light of the world forever reign. You are more than my words will ever say. You are Lord, all creation will proclaim. You are here, in your presence I'm made whole. You are God, of all else I'm letting go. And oh, I'm running to your arms, I'm running to your arms, the riches of your love. Of your life.